So from the Bible, it's Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to begin sharing a little bit of a series or for a few weeks. I don't know how many yet. But on encounters with Jesus. Encounters with Jesus. Hallelujah. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, he had an encounter with Jesus. Now, he had learned many things from the Old Testament. He had learned a lot about God. He strove to be blameless according to the law. He tried to establish his own righteousness. And in his mind, he really believed he was doing the right thing. Now, there's times you can believe you're doing the right thing and be completely wrong. Absolutely. You can have good intentions, but be completely wrong. And that was the case with Saul, because he believed that the church and that Jesus Christ were a threat to Judaism and that they were evil and needed to be done away with, to the point that he sought out the authority to have Christians cast into prison and even killed. So here we pick up chapter 9. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, verse 1, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Okay, he was threatening them and actually having some committed to be killed. Most notably, Stephen was the first martyr. And Saul had his fingers in this to bring out the execution of the disciple Stephen. It says, he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was aggressively seeking out anyone who named the name of Christ. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, now what was about to happen was completely unexpected. Saul was not expecting to encounter Jesus. And I found great encounters with the Lord come at unexpected times. It's not something you can plan out or do on your schedule or at your whim. Paul was going about his business, and the Lord intervened in his life. So suddenly, as he's journeying, there was a light shined from heaven, and it was all around him, and he fell to the earth. Or the glory of God was manifest. The glory of God shone as a light all around. Now, we have an example of this in the life of Jesus when he went to the mountain of transfiguration and the glory of God came so strong it was shining through his clothing. So he fell to the earth, which was an example there. He fell under the power of God. Some would say that he was riding a horse. Paul was a man of some means. It doesn't say he was walking to Damascus. It's probable he was riding a horse, which would be where we get the phrase, he got knocked off his high horse. I think that there's so many expressions we have actually come from the Bible.
Right.
How about this one? Holy cow! That's like a slang of amazement. Well, they had their holy cow back in Exodus, and God's judgment came down on that thing. But anyway, whether he fell from a horse or he just fell off his feet, God knocked him down. And there is significance there, is that in an encounter with Jesus, you may end up getting knocked down from whatever your perception of your walk, or literally from your travels. Maybe we could do a common day thing and say all the your tires blew out of your car. As far as getting knocked off your high horse, because a horse was a means of transportation. So anyway, he hears a voice from God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, what we want to begin to realize here is that the Lord, in encounters with the Lord, it could be where someone's actually seeing him in a vision, or it could be hearing his voice from heaven. The Lord can interrupt people's lives and give them the opportunity of salvation in different ways. In this particular case, the glory of God shines down, and he hears a voice. And down at verse 7, all the men that were with him heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. It's kind of funny how humanity was created to know a supernatural spirit God. So people are always getting into goofy stuff, trying to find the supernatural. Nowadays, you hear all this stuff is becoming very pronounced again about UFOs. People are yearning for some supernatural thing. Honestly, I don't personally believe in unidentified flying objects coming from another planet. The Bible doesn't speak of it. So if they do, even if that did exist, you don't need to know about it. If you did, God would have put it in his word. It's most likely that's just stuff, because the means of creating all kinds of bizarro things, our government's had technology doing this kind of stuff for 60, 70 years. And so the Soviets and so forth, they come up with all this stuff. It just plays games with people, and people will believe about anything in their search for something supernatural. So you have things like astrology and all kind of demonic stuff, which we are instructed. You don't even go there. You don't entertain it. You don't touch it, because you can open yourself to demons. So anyway, here is the Saul of Tarsus, who is the leading agent of persecution against Christians, and the Lord interrupts his life, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I can imagine Saul, if he had hair on his neck, it's standing up. If he had hair on his head, it's standing up. He is completely freaked out or having a blown mind. Now, for those of you who are a little younger, who were not partakers of the drug counterculture of the 60s, those are expressions that came from the 1960s of people who did LSD, because it literally blew their mind. People literally went crazy doing stuff like LSD and mescaline and smoking mushrooms and all the different stuff where they literally would short their brains out. And so thus you had that expression there of having a blown mind. Well, this blew Saul's mind because he was thinking pretty highly of himself. He had authority. And authority and power, he had authority to execute power, to kill Christians. And power and authority can go to someone's head very, very quickly. I remember as a boy, my dad telling me that there was such a high standard to be a state policeman in Pennsylvania. And we're talking like 50, 60 years ago. I don't know what it is now. But that to be a state policeman, you had to go through all your training. And then there would be a probationary period for, I think it was like 2 or 3 years. They're just watching you, boy. Because they knew that kind of authority could go to someone's head and then turn into being abusive with authority. I don't know how it is today. But if you couldn't cut the mustard, again, to use that slang, then you would go to a local police force because there was a higher standard. And there would be an even higher standard to be something like FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation. So you'd have these standards because there was an understanding that to have authority and power, if someone's not proven out and tested, that can go to your head. we're on our fourth German Shepherd now, but three German Shepherds ago, there was a local breeder, and he wanted the very best, and his dogs were from Germany, imported from Germany. And the Germans, the old Nazi stuff never really went away. It just sort of disseminated out in the culture. And in Germany, you cannot breed a German Shepherd if they don't pass the third level of Schutzen training. That's what we would call like police training, which then their temperament is proven. So only the dogs with the very best temperament that's proven can be bred. Not so in the U.S. If they have the capacity to procreate, you can breed them. But not so in Germany, and that's that old Nazi stuff. Theirs is going to be purebred, the best, and all that. And the reason for that is they understand the power of that animal. Therefore, it must be tested and proven before you're reproducing them. So it's the same principle. Before someone can have authority, they have to be proven or tested. So here you have Saul of Tarsus, who has authority. It's not been tested. It's gone to his head. He means well. He has good intentions, but he's doing evil. So the Lord stops him. And he says, "Who are you, Lord? Who's talking to me? Is this the Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus." Now, he knew who Jesus was. He's going after those who are preaching his resurrection. Those who are claiming, because he didn't believe, claiming he was risen from the dead. And he says, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, or fear came upon him. He has the proverbial blown mind. He's in amazement. He can't believe that he is stopped in his tracks by the very one he's persecuting, because he thinks he's a great one now. He has authority. And his response is, and here's what I want you to see, and we're going to look in the ensuing weeks at the response of people when they encounter the person of Jesus Christ. And as we hear this, what I want you to consider is, what's my response been? How have I responded to the Lord? What kind of encounters have I had? You can never go beyond the revelation that you have. Jesus said, "It's on this rock I build my church," the rock of Christ revealed, that we would express, that we begin to speak and act and live. So as we continue to gain more revelation, we can continue to grow rooted deeper in Christ and grow knowing him in a greater way and experiencing him in a greater way. Thus, it's incumbent upon us to continue to seek a deeper revelation of Christ all of our days, which only comes by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit revealing it to us, because we are seeking him. One of the very first things you learn is, I need more of him. There was a song we sang some years ago. Might still sing it now and then. Maida and the Fever wrote, "It's more, more, more. Jesus, need more of you." I had to laugh because my son Jesse, when he hired on the Navy Depot, and there's a lot of still old school Christians that work in the military, by the way. And he was riding to Philadelphia with someone who was higher up rank, higher up, authority. And it was a lady officer, and she's playing Mylon Lefevre in the car on the way down. Wow. And it was that song "More," and he knew it, because he tells her, he said, "Well, you know," he knows it. He's like, and she's like sort of humming along. He knew every part of it. He says, "How do you know that?" She figures he's too young to know that. He says, I heard that every day of my life for like a year driving to school. My dad played that every day. And I have a reputation amongst my sons. If I have like some music I really like, I could listen to it like 6 hours straight for 5 months in a row. Because if it ministers to me, it doesn't get old.
That's right.
I can just take, just keep absorbing it in. And if there's, if it's filled with revelation, which I don't listen to music that's not, it just keeps going deeper and deeper on the inside of me. So anyway, more Jesus. That's one of the first things you learn. Because when we find out that life's in Christ, I've got to have more. Give me some more of that. Or him, we should say. So here is the Apostle Paul. He's amazed. And his response, what will you have me to do, Lord? You are Lord. He is encountering Christ as Lord, or the absolute authority of all. Now, the Bible is a progressive revelation of everything about God. And the first revelation is God's good, Genesis 1. And as it goes on in Genesis, he reveals God in his goodness provided all things. We have the Garden of Eden and that, but then later he reveals himself as a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, wherein is revealed we have everything provided for us in covenant. That's right in the beginning. The book of Exodus, he reveals himself. The next big revelation, he is Lord. And as Lord, he's going to bring redemption and deliverance. And that whole aspect, the forgiveness of sin, the mercy of God, all comes out of his lordship. It follows his lordship. That's why in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, he said, the Lord is one Lord, or first of all, not one, the number one, but first in priority, or he is first. The first revelation is him as Lord. Out of that, you'll come to know him as Redeemer, Deliverer, Healer. You'll know him as Merciful, Gracious Father, one who forgives us all of our sin, a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. But first, you're going to have to encounter him as your Lord. One of the great disservices to people is to present salvation as merely a prayer. Salvation's more than a prayer.
That's right.
It's understanding that God so loved the world, he sent his son to give his life to deliver us from sin. In that, we see the love of God, and then he becomes Lord of our life, and we have relationship by way of a covenant in which he is Lord, and we are his children. And everything we would ever need or desire is provided for us, both in the natural. The first covenant provided all in the natural. The second covenant, through Jesus Christ, provides all spiritual blessing. Because there was no spiritual blessing until the issue of sin was dealt with and removed from our life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we make him Lord of our life. Or Romans chapter 10 brings out to us that we believe in our heart God raised him from the dead. With the heart man believes to righteousness or right standing. And with the mouth confessions made to salvation when we confess him as Lord, which is not merely saying words that don't mean anything, but when we say, Lord, I call on you to be my Lord. I realize you are God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God my Savior, my Deliverer. You alone could save me. In that I see the love of God. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I relinquish my own lordship, my own authority. I could never save myself. I give it up for you, Lord. I relinquish having the rule of my own life. I call you Lord. Now, that message many times is laid aside or dismissed in Western culture because there is so much rebellion. The mere mention of the word authority, people recoil. Well, Satan's Lord of people's lives, unless Jesus is. There's only one or the other. And if Satan is the master, then sin, he uses sin to control you and master you. So as we are delivered from the power of sin, we are delivered from Satan's power, and we can come under Jesus. Now, it's very easy to submit to Jesus when you realize God's good. He is good. He is love. If you can't submit to someone who wants what's best for you more than you want what's best for you, sometimes we desire things that aren't good for us. God only desires what's very best for you. It's like a parent wants what's best for their kids, and they'll go to great lengths to try to provide that as best they know. Sometimes they don't. A good parent doesn't give their kids everything they want because children can want something they can't handle. You would not give a six-year-old child a gun. You'd be a fool to do that because in their play, they might hurt someone. Just as you don't give someone too young the keys to a car because they're not mature enough to handle it. Oh, someone could be young and be able to sit behind the wheel and push the gas, but that doesn't mean they have the emotional maturity to handle being behind the wheel and thus enter into road rage or something like that. Or wow, isn't this fun to go 130 miles an hour up the highway? Yeah, it's fun until you hit something and end up dead. So, coming back to this, Saul of Tarsus encountered the authority of the Lord. He understood him as Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. The reason why Satan has worked so hard to undermine creation and to get people to believe in evolution is it undermines God as creator. So then you can say, I'll be my own moral authority. Because there's no creator. But when we understand God as our creator, then we realize that he has the right to establish moral authority. Just as in the natural, a child is born of a daddy and mommy. Who establishes moral authority in a young child's life? It's daddy and mommy. And eventually that child will grow to become their own man or woman, and they need to transition from daddy and mommy to God as creator of heaven and earth, putting upon my heart what's right and what's wrong, or convicting a person what's right and wrong. Okay. Yeah, sometimes my wife and I will marvel at all the bizarre behavior of people nowadays. And we'll end up in the conversation saying, and this comes up a lot for us, their parents just didn't teach them. I mean, down just to going into a store and someone's ringing you up and they don't know how to treat you. Or you go to a restaurant and they don't know how, that's not how you treat a customer. That's not how you treat someone that is coming to buy something from you in your store. So just yesterday we were talking about this, but it's like every week, a week doesn't go by, we don't have this conversation. They just weren't taught. And you see, well, you have the spirit of rebellion and you have people that don't really know God. Where are things like respect going to come from? If we have a reverence for God, we'll learn then to respect other people. You have no respect for God. Why would you have respect for others? The only reason people show respect apart from God is because they're going to get something from them. Well, I'll act nice to you because I want your money. I want this or that from you. I want recognition or whatever it is that they want. So here again, Paul, his response to encountering the Lord is, what will you have me to do? When we encounter the Lord God as the authority of our life, that's always the response. Lord, what will you have me to do? As we recognize Jesus as Lord each and every day, our heart as we approach the day is, what would you have me to do, Lord? What would you? And I want you to understand, we have to be careful not to take something like that and over spiritualize it. When our hearts, what would you have me to do? You know what it might be? Make apple dumplings and take them next door to that lady next door and reach out to her and show the love of Christ. Now, you don't have to have a voice from heaven, just that God just witness into your spirit. That's what I want you to do. You know, there's that prompting there. If we walk in love, you'll find you'll be led by the Spirit way more than you could imagine. Because love will instruct you or guide you to do certain things. What would you have me to do today, Lord? Let's say it will be Tuesday morning. You're off tomorrow, most likely. And you'll wake up, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you're going to go to work. You're going to start at 7 o'clock. Work with all of your heart as unto the Lord for your employer today. That's what he'd have you to do. And while you're driving on the way there, be respectful of other motorists. Don't create road rage. Don't break the law. Submit to authority and go 55 when it says 55. Moving right along. What would you have me to do? The person encountering the Lord will encounter him as authority, and that's always there. What would you have me to do? So submitting to him is a reflex, like getting a little bang on your kneecap and your leg kicks out. It's just a reflex. What would you have me to do? So he goes on and he says, okay, you go to the city, it'll be told you what you must do. And Paul gives the account in Acts 22 and Acts chapter 26 as well of the Lord giving instruction about he is speaking them to be a minister for the gospel and so forth. So the Lord had appeared to Paul. Initially, he just speaks to him, and then he appears to him various times. And there's something very important here I want you to see, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll go to verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, that's a whole other subject matter I'm not going to get to. I don't have time for it right now. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. In other words, he was speaking against everything of Christianity. He was hunting people down and having them committed to prison and even death. But, or in spite of all of that, I obtained mercy. Now, when we encounter Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we encounter him, he is Lord, and then submit ourselves and believe upon him and say, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. I enter this covenant. You are the master. I am the servant. You're God, my Father. I'm your son or daughter. That's when we can partake the mercy of the Lord, or in other words, salvation is released and imparted to us. All the benefits of the covenant, all the very life of God can be released to us. No matter what you were, we can obtain mercy. He says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul thought he was doing right, but he was doing evil. And God's mercy was not hindered because Paul was ignorant and didn't understand. But when you enter rebellion, when you know the truth and turn your back away from it and rebel and, figuratively speaking, shake your fist in the face of God. When we enter into that, we pull ourselves away from mercy. So it's so important to understand the most evil person that you would think in your mind could receive mercy. They could receive mercy. This is very important when it comes to evangelism. Because in our human mind, we can write someone off and say, they are so evil, they could never be saved. But Satan's power over anyone's life can be broken. And there's no sin too great that God's grace and mercy and forgiveness is not greater. Sometimes people believe the lie. Oh, you know, you've sinned so much, you're so evil, God could never forgive me. And maybe you couldn't forgive you, but his forgiveness is so great. His blood can bring cleansing of all sin. So he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, when someone hears the truth, knows the truth, turns away from it, that's when a person removes themselves from mercy and places themselves under judgment. And you have to come to understand that judgment is the love of God, because unless we are brought to the end of ourself, our rebellion can take us straight to hell. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Where he said, I was like foremost sinner. If you want an example of a sinner, look at me. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. What was the reason he obtained mercy? Because when he encountered Jesus, he encountered the authority of God. He fully submitted himself, and mercy came. That in me first Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern or an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God is so longsuffering. That means he can bear with you. A lot of times we can't stand ourselves. But God is longsuffering beyond what we can comprehend in the human mind. That's why it needs to be revealed to us. When he revealed himself to Moses, he said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. He can bear with us. In other words, he gives us every opportunity to repent. God doesn't have like fits of anger. I gave you three chances and you didn't believe on me yet, so I'm going to squash you like a bug. That's not him. He'll give you every opportunity. But our rebellion can remove ourselves, pull ourselves away from the mercy of God. It's not that he's being arbitrary, saying, all right, I've had enough. God doesn't deal with us according to emotion. He deals with us according to truth. And he will bear with and bear with and bear with. But so often we lack long-suffering, and we draw lines. We say, all right, I've had it. I've had enough. Get out of my life. Get out of away from my face. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to hurt you. I've had it. You've crossed the line. Your sin's so terrible, you need punished. That's how man thinks. You all man, human race, you've all thought the same thing in some measure at some point. And some people are intolerant of certain sins, but there's others they're not. I remember hearing of in prisons, you have people who might murdered, killed people, rape and stuff like that. But boy, you touch a child, they'll kill you for it. Or they'll love their mother and hate their father because their mother loved them. Their dad was he was no good. It's just interesting. There's like some sort of code of ethics in even people you would consider as full of a lot of evil. they'll still have some coats. But if someone gets where they have zero conscience, that's when they've completely given themselves to the demons, to Satan. Well, God's very long-suffering. So out of this, we say, Paul's saying, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. If Paul can be saved, the most wicked person that you know, that you've encountered, they can be saved. So don't stop praying for them. Don't stop being a witness. God will continue to give every opportunity until someone breathes their last breath and they're gone. Then, you know, eternity sealed for them. So his life is an example to us of the long suffering of God. And we need to hold fast to the hope that whosoever still breathing can be saved.
Absolutely.
That's a key thing in Paul's life. And the Lord can bring an encounter. Don't limit God. I remember Brother Levere sharing as he was going into various Muslim countries that there's a great move of God happening in Muslim nations. Now, some Westerners, you know, when you hear of all the persecution of Christians, can think, oh, they're all doomed. They all need fire from heaven to burn them all up. That's not the love of God talking. Jesus died for them just the same as you. You're not any better apart from him. Anyway, Levere said that there's a lot of people getting saved, and that 25% was what the estimate was, have had Jesus Christ himself appear to them in a vision or physically appear to them, 25%, and they get saved. Another 25% actually personally experienced a miracle. And the other 50%, they knew one of the previous 50%. Do not underestimate Jesus doing what it takes to break through to someone.
Yes.
Now, when they encounter him, then they have a decision. Because some people will still harden themselves, like Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He hardened himself, even though he saw all those miracles. Just because they see the miracle doesn't mean they are going to believe. But it sure makes it a little easier because they realize who they're dealing with here, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, who also was raised from the dead. When they understand who they're dealing with, you have to be like really a fool and hard to still resist that.
Yes.
Some will. But what we want to do is embrace that God wants everyone to be saved. They have a choice. He doesn't force it. But in the revelation of Christ appearing to them or a miracle done in their life, many will call on the name of the Lord so we can pray for those things that would help someone. I'll just share briefly out of my own testimony. I mean, as a boy, I wanted to know God. As a young boy, that desire was always there. I wanted to know him. I know the day that I died spiritually, because children are born spiritually alive. I was taken to church as a boy. I heard the Ten Commandments. That brings some conviction to your heart. And I was 5 years old. My sister and I both had piggy bank. And I got into her piggy bank and stole her nickels and pennies. And because I heard thou shalt not steal as a five-year-old boy, I died spiritually. Where I came to awareness in my conscience. I can still remember that. And I began to ask questions, my mom, about God. And I asked questions that she really couldn't answer for me very well, even though she had known the Lord. But she wasn't in a place of creating that understanding for me. I would go to church, Methodist church, and I wasn't really learning about him, but I wanted to know. I mean, so much I wanted to know. I remember one time in like a Sunday school class, the kids were all being kids, being bad, you know, And it so upset me. I walked home because we lived a distance where I could walk to church, crying because I wanted to know God. I didn't find him in church. So sad, many, they'll end up going to church but never get introduced to Jesus Christ. And then they're led into a deception. So I sought him in the world. You know, like drugs and everything else that was going on in the 60s, all the rebellion and everything. And in my search for him, I was crying out to the Lord. I determined that people are the problem. So I'm going to go live in a wilderness, live off the land, grow my own pot, grow my own food. Had bought horses, had 3 horses at one point. Didn't even own any land yet. I was going to get away from it all. Only to realize that sin was in me. Devils were in me. And now I'll just be alone in the wilderness with sin and devils. With no hope. And I'm searching, crying out to God. Smoking pot every day of my life for 4 years. I was stoned every day except for 10 days in a 4-year period. 4 years would be, what, about 1,300 days. And you're working a job and you know, all the rest. And crying out to God, sitting in my bedroom, listening to Jimi Hendrix, smoking pot, reading the Bible. Some people do all that and read the Bible. Reading the Bible. And I come to Romans chapter 10. And I find out what to do. And I was craving and desiring the truth, even though I was looking in all the wrong places, doing all the wrong things. And I had a vision. A 3-part vision. The first part, I was like in a small room engulfed in flames. And I knew that was my spiritual condition. The second part, I saw a demon or Satan. I won't necessarily say Satan himself because one of his lowly, stupid ones could control me back then. I saw a demon that had control with this hideous grin and laugh like, I've got control of you. And then the third thing that I saw in this vision was his hand reaching down. And a hand reaching up. If you remember the old Dragnet police thing, at the end they had like this, I don't know why they had this, but this guy holding like a spike and a hammer, and every vein's like popping, sweating, and he's putting like a mark or whatever into metal. And that was the hand reaching up, and that was me, and there was a hand reaching down, that was the Lord. And I knew it was the Lord. And it scared me so much. I said in the vision to myself, I can't take any more of this. I want to wake up. So I was awake. And the Lord revealed in a vision to me. I'm 18 years old. 17 years old, I guess. It was March. So it was like 7 months later, I get saved. Smoking pot, listening. I mean, maybe you have to be a certain age to know who Jimi Hendrix was. But he was like the wild man guitarist of the day. Okay. And sitting there listening to this bizarre, you know, this music that'll help you get more demons if that's what you're looking for. Smoking weed and I come to Romans 10 and I see what to do. And I knew that was the answer. But all the while, because of that vision, I was crying out every day. And the Lord revealed himself. That's just what he did in me. I encountered him. And it was rather quickly I submitted everything to him. I gave everything because I knew that this world didn't really have anything for me. If you still believe this world can give you love and joy and peace, to begin with, you're deceived. But secondly, you will not submit all to Jesus if you believe that. That's why a lot of times people that like into drugs or violence or all kind of things, they'll give it all to the Lord because they know the life that this, they know what this world has to offer, pain and misery and torment. So when you finally find life, it's very easy to just give it all to Jesus. If you have some self-righteousness, you think, I'm a kind of a good person. And I like what all I can do in this world. It's very unlikely you're going to commit it all to him. But when you realize this world has nothing, true life's only in Christ, and you see the goodness of God in the person of Jesus, submit it all to him. Let us allow for expectation to increase within us, believing that God can pull people out of whatever all they're in. He can pull them out. I know a blessed brother, Alex, is here again. I see him, I think, Eastern Europe. But having been there many times, most all the pastors I knew were drug addicts, mafia bill collectors, breaking kneecaps and stuff. I mean, they knew a life of violence and seeking pleasure and sex and the bondage with that, drug addiction, talking about hardcore, stuff like that. And when they heard the gospel, encountered Jesus, it's give it all. Now, whether that's there or here, and you don't have to be a drug addict, but to realize this world doesn't really have anything for you. All it promises, sin promises pleasure, but it only takes you to bondage. And we see the goodness of God, and we have an encounter with Jesus. It's just the most natural thing to submit it all to him. This is an example to us. To what degree have you given all? I suppose that to your consideration. To what degree have you really given all? We don't judge that by comparing ourselves to others and say, well, I gave more than this person. No, that's never the way to do it. But in the light of Jesus Christ that you know, have we fully surrendered ourselves? You know in your own heart if you're holding out on him, if you're holding back, to give it all to him. And that's where real life and liberty and freedom really comes from, that we've committed it all to him. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Yes. The only wise God. God only is wise. We're not wise in our own eyes. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Or as we encounter Jesus and we see that he's the only wise God, he's the authority of my life. He's my very source of life. It's again the natural recourse and response and reflex to give honor and glory and praise to him forever and ever. Who do you say that he is? We're going to take opportunity to give him honor and glory today. All the praise, all that's within us. It may be for you to surrender to a greater degree. That's between you and him. We do it corporately, but no one can do that for you. You only can, see, there's some things only you can do for yourself. And that surrender to the Lord, no one can do that for you. We do it based on the revelation of him or what we see of him, what we know of him. And as we continue just to pour out to him and surrender, he'll reveal himself even more. It's a wonderful thing to live life going from glory to glory, receiving more understanding of his glory and giving more glory. So let's stand together and give glory to the Lord today. Hallelujah.